If you have your Bibles tonight, we're looking at 1 Timothy, and tonight we're going to finish our study of 1 Timothy, looking at the last portion of chapter 6. And as we've worked through this letter together, our main theme has been honoring Christ in the church. Paul has been writing to Timothy as a leader in that church in Ephesus, and Paul has been teaching him about how things should be run, how things should be organized in the church of Christ. He's warned him about false teaching. He's taught Timothy how to structure the church in terms of its leadership, the kind of people to look for in to put in those leadership positions, the importance of defending the truth and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And along the way, he's also had some personal words of admonition for Timothy and his personal character and his growth in righteousness. And what we're going to look at tonight are really Paul's last words to Timothy as he closes up this letter. And some of it has to do with Timothy's role as a leader, how he leads the church. But a lot of what Paul has to say to Timothy really could directly apply to us because they're words of just personal Christian application of how to live the Christian life. And so I want to look at these last few verses of 1 Timothy with you and hope they'll be an encouragement and as well as a challenge to you. I'm going to start back in verse number 6, and we're going to just take a running start at our passage tonight. The main passage that we're going to look at is verses 11 through 21, but let's back up to verse number 6. Paul says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." And in that passage, he's contrasting it with the false teachers who were using their teaching as a means for financial gain. And Paul had some harsh words for false teachers who were using that opportunity of false teaching to try to earn wealth. And so Paul's teaching Timothy, really, the greatest thing that you can have in life is godliness and contentment, not the earthly treasures this world has to offer. He says in verse number 7, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." You're going to see why I wanted to back up to verses 6 through 10 as we go on in our passage tonight, because he's going to return to that theme of money and wealth and how it can be a danger to us in our spiritual lives. Now, in verse number 11, he says, "But you, man of God, Timothy, flee from all this." All what? The love of money, the pursuit after the things of this world. "Flee from all of this and instead pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in so doing have departed from the faith. Grace be with you all." So in these last words that Paul has for Timothy, really the main idea, I think, in these last 10 or 11 verses is the pursuit of God. The pursuit of God, the pursuit of God's kingdom, the pursuit of God's righteousness, as opposed to the pursuit of everything else that this world has to offer. And so I want to offer you three main ideas from this passage tonight. And the first one comes from verses 11 through 16, where I think Paul is teaching us that the highest pursuit in life is God's eternal kingdom and his righteousness. The highest pursuit in life is God's kingdom and his righteousness. In verse 11, he says, "But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." One of the things that I see in verse 11 is that if we are going to pursue God's kingdom as the highest goal of our lives, then that means we're going to have to make some choices in life. We're going to have to make some choices about what is truly valuable, what is of highest value, and what is of lesser value. He's teaching that to Timothy here in verse 11. He's saying, Timothy, pursue God. Pursue God's righteousness, pursue his character, his goodness, his gentleness. But in so doing, if you're going to do that, you're going to have to make a choice and you're going to have to let go of some other things. So you're going to have to flee all these other things. And so in our world, we have choices that we have to make. We have the choice every day of how to spend our time. We have the choice every day of how to spend our money. We have the choice every day of whom to associate with and whom not to associate with. Every day that we spend money, every day that we spend a moment of time, it communicates something about our values, what we really treasure. And so how much time do we spend on ourselves? How much money do we spend on ourselves? How much of our life is self-focused? How much of our life is on our own pleasure, our own entertainment, our own pursuits? Paul says, if you're going to pursue God as the highest treasure in this universe, then you've got to let go of lesser things. You've got to run away from lesser gods, false gods, idols that are always competing for our hearts. You've got to let those go. And the main thing that he's been talking about in this context is the God of wealth, the love of money. In verse 10, he says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. All kinds, various kinds of evils come out of this love of money and the things, the material things of this world. And so we have to make a choice. What is it that really matters, this life or the next? He's talking about in this whole passage the pursuit of eternal life. He's going to talk about laying hold of eternal life, reaching forward for eternal life, gaining an entrance into the kingdom of God in eternity. And if we're reaching forward for that, if we're longing for the eternal kingdom of God, then we have to take our eyes and our desires off of the here and now and set our eyes on the hope that awaits us in the future. That's what he's teaching them here. Leave all this behind and instead pursue that which is truly noble, that which is truly valuable, that which is eternal. In verse 12, Paul teaches us that this pursuit of God involves some effort. It's really a fight. It involves effort. It involves continual diligence. He says, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of, grasp, lay hold of, cling to the eternal life to which you were called. And so we see here that this is a pursuit that's worth pursuing. What is it that your life, how do you spend your energy? How do you spend your time? How do you spend your effort? What is it that you're reaching for? Paul is telling Timothy here, reach for, pursue, fight for. Use all diligence to gain God and the eternal life that he offers. It's a fight. It's a spiritual warfare. It involves work, strenuous effort, labor. Many other passages of Scripture reveal to us that the pursuit of godliness, becoming more Christ-like, becoming more godly, is not something that's just dropped in our laps from the sky. But it's something that we run after. It's something that we pursue with all of our hearts. We discipline ourselves. We say no to certain things and we say yes to the things of God. It's a fight and it's a pursuit, but it's a noble one. It's the highest one. Pursue God and His kingdom. He says here, lay hold of, reach forward and grab eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. What is this referring to? This, many people think, and probably rightly, that this perhaps refers to Timothy's confession of faith publicly, perhaps even at his baptism, in which oftentimes people, in being baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would make a public profession, public confession of their faith. And what Paul is saying here is, may your life continually, every day, be a reaching forward, a reaching out and grabbing hold of the eternal life that you were called to back when you made your original confession of faith. And what this says to me is that the pursuit of God, the reaching forward to grasp eternal life, it is something that is continual. It's a day-by-day thing. It's not something where you can rest back on a moment back in history, back in time, and say, back then sometime, I made a confession of faith. And now it doesn't matter how I live. That's not what Paul is saying here at all. He's saying every single day of your life, reach forward and pursue God and lay hold of the eternal life to which you were called back when you made your confession. And so don't rest on your confession as if that's it. Instead, your confession that you made on day one is what fuels you and motivates you to pursue eternal life for the rest of your life. The genuineness of our past confession is somewhat measured by our enduring loyalty to it throughout our lives. In other words, was this confession way back when, your confession of faith, was that real? If so, then it will be seen, it will be evident in the fact that you're continuing to reach forward for God and stretch out for eternal life. Verse 13, we see that the pursuit of God is a Christ-like, blameless holiness. What are we really reaching forward to? What are we striving for in this life? He says in verse 13, in the sight of God, he's bringing God as a witness here, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, he's bringing Christ as a witness, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. Same words as he just said about Timothy, when you made the good confession. Jesus, when he was standing before Pilate, made the good confession. What was Jesus' confession? Probably that he was the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, that he was the innocent one, that he was the one sent from God. And so he's bringing God and Christ as witnesses for this charge, this exhortation that Paul is going to lay on Timothy. In other words, in the sight of God and Christ, I now charge you to keep this command. What command? The command to pursue God. The command to pursue righteousness and holiness and gentleness and faith and love. Pursue this command and keep this command without spot or blame. In other words, keep it with all of your might as perfectly as you can and as perfectly as the grace of God allows you. Keep it all the way until the time that Jesus comes back. That's pretty big, isn't it? Every single day of our lives is to be a stretching forward, reaching forward for God and His righteousness and His kingdom, all the way until the time that Jesus returns. Why do we pursue God? Why is God the best pursuit, the best goal of our lives, the reason why we exist? It's because of what we see in the next few verses, which God will bring about in His own time. What is that? The return of Christ. The return of Christ, God will cause to happen in His time, in His will. And now this is what it says about God. He is the blessed and only ruler. He's the only one. He is the exalted one. He has no competitors. He has no equal. He is the King of kings and He is the Lord of lords. If there is a king, God is His king. there's any Lord or master, God is his Lord and master. God is the king of everyone. He is the Lord of everyone, even human kings and lords. There's no one higher than God, no one more powerful than God, no one more blessed and holy than God, who alone is immortal. It's the one who lives forever, the one who is ever living, past, present, and future, the one who lives in unapproachable light. He is so glorious, so majestic, so exalted, you cannot even approach him. No one has seen him or can see him. And so we know this is talking about God the Father. This is talking about God the Father, the exalted one, the Spirit, the immortal being whom no one has ever seen and no one can see. Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh, is the representation to us of God the Father. But God the Father in his Spirit, his immortal essence, is his in unapproachable light, magnificent, exalted, glorious, untouchable, unseeable. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. In other words, the pursuit of God is the pursuit of the highest being, the highest good, the greatest person or thing that exists in this universe. And it makes every single one of your other desires and longings and pursuits seem like nothing, seem like garbage when compared with God. And so the highest pursuit in life is God's eternal kingdom and his righteousness. Sometimes I don't think we really comprehend what pursuing God means, because we're so distracted by the things of this world. C.S. Lewis, in one of his writings, uses the illustration of a young child who has never been out of the slums. He's never been out of the slums. He lives on the streets, and he spends all of his days just playing in the streets, playing in the rubbish. That's his life. And someone comes along and says to this child, "Would you like a vacation at the beach?" And this child says, "No, I'm happy right here doing this. I don't even know what you're talking about." Why? Because he's never seen the beach. He's never been on a vacation at the beach. He doesn't know what he's missing. Or that commercial, you've probably seen the commercial. I think it was a Capital One commercial where the guy offers the little kid money. And he throws it away because he's got Cheerios. He wants his Cheerios or his toys instead, and he throws money away. That's kind of how we are when we pursue the things of this world. We don't have the concept of pursuing God and his kingdom because we're so focused on these little trinkets that the world offers to us. And we think that those things will satisfy us, but they really don't. There's so much more out there when we pursue God and his eternal kingdom. It's the highest pursuit of all of life. And one of the key enemies of that pursuit is the enemy of wealth. Material wealth, material treasures. And so Paul has some words here for those who are rich. And so in verse number 14, he says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." And so the first point is the highest pursuit in life is the pursuit of God's kingdom and his righteousness. Number two, material wealth, material riches, they can be used for good in the pursuit of God's kingdom, but material wealth also presents many dangers. So material wealth can be used for good in our pursuit of God's kingdom, but it also presents many dangers to us. And this passage reveals those dangers. So to the rich, he says, first of all, command them not to be arrogant. What's one of the dangers of wealth? Pride. One of the dangers of wealth is a prideful arrogance that goes along with it, of thinking that they're better than other people who don't have wealth. thinking of themselves more highly than they should because of the money or the possessions that they have. And so Paul tells Timothy to teach them, to teach them to not be prideful, lifted up in arrogance over others. Another danger of wealth, of riches, is the danger of self-provision and false security that comes along with it. And so if you've got wealth, you can fall into the trap of thinking, I have provided all of this for myself and I've earned all of this and I've got these savings accounts and I've got this house and I've got these 401ks and I've got everything saved up and I'm set. I'm secure. But that's a false security. It's a false hope. Because we don't know what tomorrow may bring. We don't know what Wall Street or the stock market may bring. People's wealth can go like that and be gone. Can be stolen now with a few clicks on a keyboard, with the forgery of a signature, with the falling of the stock market. Teach them to not put their hope, their security in wealth. And so one of the dangers is pride, arrogance. What's the counter to that? Humility. Humility. One of the dangers is the false security, the false hope of riches. What is the counter to that? Put their trust in God. He says here, teach them to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And so where do you put your hope and your security, your trust? Do you put in the things that you have to meet your daily needs, or do you put your trust in God to meet your daily needs? So there's the danger of the false security that wealth brings, but the antidote to that is trust in God. Verse 18 teaches us that there's also the danger with wealth of the closed fist. What do I mean by that? With wealth, with money, there's the danger of stinginess, of the closed fist, of not being willing to help others when they have needs. And so what's the antidote to that? He says, teach them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. And so if you have wealth, there's a temptation to hoard it and to have a closed hand. But the antidote to that, to use wealth rightly on the journey toward the pursuit of God's kingdom, is to have an open hand, to be willing to share with those who need. Verse 19 teaches us that with wealth, with worldly treasure, there's the danger of missing eternal life altogether. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. What's Paul talking about in verse 19? He's talking about if you're bent on seeking after the wealth of this world, you may end up gaining it, but you may end up losing true life, eternal life in the end. Going back to an earlier verse that we read, in verse number 9, says those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and some people eager for money have wandered from the faith. You see that? Wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Jesus himself taught that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Wealth presents many dangers. Pride, false hope and security in wealth, stinginess, the closed hand. But the greatest danger of wealth is that it may cause you to miss eternal life altogether. And so the antidote to that is seeking God first. Seeking the kingdom of God first. Jesus' lesson in Matthew 6:33 was, forget about all these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then these other lesser things will be taken care of for you. So don't put your hope in riches. So material wealth can be used for good on the way to the kingdom of God, but wealth also presents dangers that we have to avoid. Number 3. The last thing that Paul is teaching Timothy in this passage is the pursuit of God's kingdom involves our utmost care for all of life. The pursuit of God's kingdom involves our utmost care and diligence for all of life. Here's what he says. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Guard what has been entrusted to your care. What was entrusted to Timothy? The gospel. The gospel of Christ. The church in Ephesus to teach these people the gospel of Christ. Guard carefully what has been entrusted to your care. And I think beyond Timothy and his responsibility as a leader to the church there in Ephesus, I think there's a general application to us here as well. And that is that we all have a responsibility to guard the gospel. We all have a responsibility. Every believer in Christ has a responsibility to understand, to know, and to guard the gospel. Why? Because our faith is anchored to the gospel. The gospel that Jesus, the Son of God, lived a perfect life of holiness, that He died in our place on a cross for our sins, that He was buried, and that He rose again triumphantly from the grave on the third day for our sins, for our salvation. That's the gospel, and our faith is anchored to that. And so if we lose the gospel and we depart from the gospel, we lose our faith. So Paul is teaching in 1 Corinthians 15, if there's no resurrection of Jesus from the dead, then your faith is useless and you're still in your sins. So we have to guard that which has been entrusted to us, guard the gospel to which our faith is anchored. And in order to do that, in order to guard the gospel and hold on to the faith, we also have to turn away from and avoid error, the kind of errors that seek to undermine the gospel. The kind of errors that Paul has been warning Timothy about throughout this whole letter, about different kinds of false teaching and those that are seeking to turn people away. He's saying, turn away from godless chatter, probably referring back to those myths, those fables, those endless genealogies that he was talking about earlier in the letter. Turn away from this godless chatter and these ideas, opposing ideas. What does he mean by that? Probably what he means there is ideas that are self-contradictory. Ideas that they don't even fit together. They disagree with each other. They don't hold together. Opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. And here's the danger. And I've mentioned this before going through 1 Timothy. But there's all kinds of messages that are out there preached in the name of God, preached in the name of Christ, preached from the Bible, parading as truth, parading as knowledge, but it's not truth. And it's not biblical knowledge. In fact, it's a distortion of the gospel. It's a distortion of biblical truth. And so we need discernment so that we can guard what's been entrusted to us and so we can avoid and turn away from the enemies of the gospel, those things that seek to undermine the gospel. So every one of us has a responsibility to read and to study and meditate on the scriptures and to learn from those that have gone before us who have guarded the gospel so that we can avoid the errors that are being perpetrated in our day. And so we have a responsibility to guard the gospel. We need to resist the errors that seek to undermine the gospel. And verse 21, we have to be aware of the consequences of losing the gospel. He says, which some have professed. Some have professed what? This godless chatter. These false ideas that are called knowledge but really aren't knowledge. Some have embraced those. Some have professed those. And in so doing, what have they done? They've left the faith. It is possible to embrace a false message, a false gospel, and in so doing, lose hold of the true gospel. We need to beware of those consequences of losing the true gospel of Christ. And so the pursuit of God's kingdom involves our utmost care and diligence and discernment on the way to eternal life. And so here's the last question for us as we think about how Paul is closing this letter. What is the highest pursuit? We know what Paul says to Timothy is the highest pursuit. What is your highest pursuit? Why? What is your life about? Why do you live your life? Why do you get up every day? Who is it that you're seeking to love and to please and to honor? How do we spend our moments? How do we make our choices? How do we use our money, the wealth that God has blessed us with? These are all choices that we have to evaluate and ask ourselves, are we living for this world and the pursuits of this life, or are we living for God and His eternal kingdom? Because as believers, as followers of Jesus, every day of our lives, we're to be reaching forward to lay hold of eternal life. It's a never-ending pursuit until the day that Jesus returns. And so I pray that you are all, that we are all on that way, on that path, journeying toward the celestial city, the kingdom of God. And along the way, we have to avoid the pitfalls, the traps, the dangers that are all around us that this world has to offer. And so fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunities that we've had to read your word, to study this message of 1 Timothy. God, I pray that its truths, its lessons, the applications that we've thought about and considered, that they would continue to remain in our thinking, that we would meditate on them, think about the implications of these truths and how our lives need to change in some areas so that we might do what the scripture is teaching us in our pursuit of you and your kingdom. God, bless us and help us as we seek to reach forward and lay hold of eternal life. Lord, bless these people that have come out tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to worship and to pray together. And I ask that you would watch over them. Watch over our church family who are not with us tonight. And may your blessing be upon them as well. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.